Father in heaven for being here in Jackson Convention with you. We are thrilled with the fellowship we've had and the marvelous hospitality we've enjoyed with Brother and Sister Crawford. And we'd like to bring you the love and greetings of our brethren at Cleveland, Ohio. We call this lesson, Who Are We? But we might have called it one way to remember what Brother Wilmot told us yesterday about spiritual influences. Or we might have called it, They Shall Be Mine, in one respect, as Brother Lorenz told us yesterday. And I might say, remembering what Brother Hagensack said yesterday, that let's give some of the glory of the services that we are privileged to perform to our wife. And I doubt if I could have had this ready if she hadn't typed it. Let's ask ourselves this question. Who are we? You know, in reading the scriptures, in reading the reprints, in conversations together with ourselves, in convention, every time we meet each other, we say, we this, we that. We do not know what we shall be, but we will know him as he, we shall see him as he is. Do we ever think about who this we is that we're talking about? I hope that at the end of this discourse, every time we read the word we, or every time we say the word we, we'll know who we is. Okay? Why is it important for us to know who we really are? And how should the knowledge of who we are affect us? The answer to the question, who are we, if we want to give it a superficial answer, is given to us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's that simple. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, if we are in Christ, we are new creatures, aren't we? This answer to the second question, why is it important for us to know who we are, is that if we know who we are, it will improve our conduct. In 1 John 5:18, for example, the apostle tells us that whosoever is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. The answer to the question, how should the knowledge of who we are affect us, is that knowing who we are, and because it improves our conduct, we'll be in a position to claim the exceeding great and precious promises. In 2 Peter 1:4, the apostle tells us, exceeding great and precious promises are given us, that by these we, I'm substituting for we, for ye, might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that's what it's all about, isn't it? To become a partaker of the divine nature? Knowing then who we are, knowing that this improves our conduct, and knowing that because of this we can claim the promises by which we can become partakers of this divine nature, what more need we say? I could sit down and that would be the end of the discourse, and I would have said everything that we have to say. However, I believe what needs to be said is something that will impress us with the seriousness and the importance of who we are. Remember, brethren, and I know that we remember this, but we as human beings need ways of remembering things. We are God's new creation. It's something God created the entire universe. God created the earth. God created man. And now he's creating a new creation. It's very important. Now, we should not impress ourselves with the importance of our being as a matter of pride and get all puffed up about it, should we? But we should appreciate what a new creature really is so that we'll be properly motivated to make our calling and election sure. There are so many bypaths that we get off on, and we forget that our aim is to become a partaker of the divine nature. Let's take a closer look to see who we really are. Let's take a closer look at that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new." First of all, are we in Christ? That seems to be a qualification. If we say yes, we are new creatures. We can all answer yes to that question if in our hearts we have taken Paul's advice in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Because we can answer yes to that question, we fulfill that part of the scripture that says we are in Christ, and therefore we can say we are new creatures. However, brethren, let's notice how definite the apostle is here about our being new creatures. He doesn't say if any man is in Christ, maybe he's a new creature. He doesn't say if a man is in Christ, he is reckoned a new creature. What does he say? If a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The change is actual. And it's now, not in the future. We are new creatures now. And I hope I can prove this, and I think I can, because the pastor helped us on this. When God accepts our human will and makes us a new creature, he says old things are passed away. He does not hold the new creature responsible for any of the deeds prior to consecration. He says, "Behold, all things have become new." The whole account is a new one. We got a brand new ledger, nothing written on the pages. Up to now, one thing we ought to begin to see is about this new creature, that whenever we say we means the new creature. "We are happy to be in this convention" means we new creatures are happy to be in this convention. It's not this fleshly convention, it's a convention of new creatures. And it means that we're new creatures now. We don't have to wait until we go on the other side of the veil, do we? The old creature is dead. He died at consecration. In reprint 4961 in 1912, the pastor received a letter. It said, "Is it correct to think of ourselves as a new creature while in the begotten condition, or is it only when we are dead, when we are born from the dead, when this condition is attained?" In other words, is the new mind the new creature? The pastor, and I'm going to abbreviate this, said, "Yes, the new mind is the new creature." The scriptural thought, the pastor said, is that this new creature is an embryo, a beginning. If anything checks the development of this embryo, the birth will never take place. There will be a miscarriage. That means, brethren, that we must not let anything check the development of this new life that has been begun in us. And this new life, once it's dead, we can never resurrect it. But it's now, it's here, it's in every body in this convention. In addition to getting used to the fact that we are new creatures, not later, but right now, already, here's another thought we should begin to see. That we are new creatures, that we as new creatures are no longer human beings. Now this is important. We are spirit beings. Every new creature in this room is a spirit being. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more." And on page 476 of the fourth volume, the pastor said, "We know no man in Christ after the flesh." If we are in Christ, we are new creatures. And that's not a human being. In reprint 3831, the pastor says, "Our Father's dealings and commands are never to the flesh, but to the new creature." From that standpoint, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:9, "We are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you." Also, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4:6, "We are judged by men according to the flesh. If we walk down the street, no one knows that we're a new creature. They think it's a human being walking down the street." Peter said that we're judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Finally, on this question of being a spirit being, let me read from Tabernacle Shadows, page 65, regarding this. The Apostle Paul, when possessed of the Spirit of the leader and the head, could reckon all things but loss and dross, that he might win a membership in Christ. Not win a membership in the Masonic Lodge, or not win a membership in some sporting club. He wanted to win a membership in Christ. And he wanted to be found in him. Inspired by this thought and spirit, he could say, "I," now who is he talking about when he said "I"? "I," that is the new creature, "live. Yet not I," that is the old creature consecrated in the consecrated goat. It, the old creature, if you think of the tabernacle picture, was being consumed with the reproach and contempt of the world outside the camp. The body was being consumed. Paul's earthly affections and powers and ours also have all been presented to God a living sacrifice. Therefore, it was Christ living in Paul, the hope of glory, the Christ mind, crucifying and keeping under his depraved and justified human nature and will. It's the same way with us. While we're actually in the world, and while Paul was in the world, he was not of it. And to such an extent was this true with Paul that he could say, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. So, at this point, let's remember two important things. One, we are new creatures in Christ now. This is important so that we will be busy in the development and protection of this embryo, this beginning. If we don't know that this is actually a new creature and it's in danger of death, we won't protect it. Second, we should remember that we are spirit beings as new creatures and not human beings. This is important because God is dealing with us as spirit beings and not in the flesh. What else is important before we consider our conduct as new creatures? The third thing we should consider is that we have a new personality as children of God, and we're begotten of the Holy Spirit at consecration. God, looking at us in this transformation, no longer counts sin to us. If we sin, it's not counted to us. He gives us a new standing. We're no longer sinners, but we're holy ones, set apart. The fact that this change is merely in our sight and our mind and not in our bodies doesn't alter the matter at all. According to science, every 7 years, a complete change takes place in our body. Does that make one a new man because his body is changed? If this were so, we would have been several different persons by now. A change in a body does not change the personality, especially of a spirit being. Take our Lord. How many bodies did our Lord assume after resurrection and before ascension? I recall 12 bodies. Did that change his personality? No. Remember in the garden when Mary thought she saw a gardener? She didn't recognize Jesus because he was in a different body until he said, Mary, in that old voice, in that old tone of voice, and she recognized him. It was the same Jesus she had known. Suppose we lost a hand. Would we still be the same personality? Of course. However, the important thing to remember is that the personality is the mind, the ego. When our mind was changed, and it was changed by being transformed by the renewing of this mind, our personality changed. We became a new creature, distinct and separate from the old creature. The fact that we do not yet have a spirit body does not matter. We are a new creature using a renewed old mind and an old human body. The new creature is a new creature under adverse circumstances. Now the world sees only the old body and does not know that we are the children of God. We should remember that it is not the life of the old creature, but the new creature that is hid in Christ we might have a little difficulty understanding how we as new creatures have changed simply because we're used to identifying each other by the body rather than by the personality. If we change our haircut, if we change our clothes, if we change something about our looks, we could get by as another person. Many people have been imposters simply by changing their looks. We're used to identifying the body rather than identifying the personality. That's why the world doesn't know us as new creatures. The new creature, the new personality, is represented by this mind and by this will. But there can be no new creature without a body. God does not give the new creature its spiritual body in the present life, but permits it to practice on the old body, which once belonged to the old nature. It was taken away from the old nature at consecration and given to the new creature. He said, here, practice on this, because you're going to get a new body if you learn how to handle this one right. According to the new creature's faithfulness in the old body will be its reward. It will be either as a member of the little flock, or a member of the great company, or it will die the second death. By way of illustration, the new creature owns this mortal body and possesses that body. The body is not the new creature, except in a possessed sense. For instance, if we were living in a log cabin temporarily while our new house was being built for us, and someone were to ask, is that your house, that log cabin? We would say, no, we're staying here only until our new house is built. In the same manner, the new creature now, this new creature now, this spirit being is occupying the old body, the human flesh. We are only staying in it until we get our new spiritual body. Now, why is it important that we know that we are a new personality, not the same person we used to be, that we're different than we were before consecration? This will become obvious as we progress with the consequences of being who we are, but the most important reason for remembering that, one, we are new creatures now. Two, we are spirit beings in fleshly bodies. And three, that we are a new personality, is to bring us into proper focus as to who is doing what when we consider our conduct. You know, when you go to the grocery store, it's a new creature going there. It's not the old body. The old body is carrying the new creature there. If you're in a streetcar, or a streetcar, if you're in an automobile or a bus, it's a new creature driving or riding that bus. So I get the point across that it's necessary to know who we are in order to get the proper focus on everyone here now is a new creature. It's not John or Dick or Mary or brother so-and-so. I'll correct that. If it's brother, it's a new creature. We as new creatures are one personality. Our fleshly bodies are something separate which we as new creatures must control if we are to live. We, as a spirit-begotten child of God, may speak of ourselves, and this is very important. We, as newly begotten, spirit-begotten children of God, may speak of ourselves as already possessing eternal life. Now, you don't get this kind of perspective until you say, I am a new creature. We are new creatures. You couldn't say that about the fleshly person, could you, that we possess eternal life? We possess this eternal life by faith, developing and protecting this embryo new creature means protecting this life. If we're successful, the new life will be given a new spiritual body, after which we will have the divine nature, life inherent, death-proofness, life everlasting, eternal. The danger is that the flesh can kill this embryo new creature, this eternal life. If that happens, there will be nothing for a spiritual body to go with. The new mind and the will, if overcome by the flesh, will be destroyed forever. This brings us to the second point, that knowing who we are will affect our conduct. Knowing that we're a distinct and separate new life that needs protection and development, or the flesh will kill us, this will affect our conduct. If we remember that we're new creatures and that we're in constant danger of death every day, every minute, every hour, it's bound to have an effect that we would not have if we thought we were the same old person before consecration, and that we are in no particular danger. We have this new situation where we died as an old creature. The new creature can now die, but there's no more redemption. We're now facing eternal life. We can have eternal life if nothing happens to this embryo. It'll go on and on and on. Our only problem is to keep the flesh from killing it. Our life as new creatures is hid with Christ. And in Romans 6:11, Paul says, "Reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And in Romans 8:4, he says, "Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now let's go back to the Apostle John for a minute. In 1 John 5:18, where he describes our conduct if we become new creatures. He says, "Whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Doesn't the wicked one touch us? Haven't we been touched by the wicked one? In 1 John 3:9, he says, "Whosoever is begotten of God does not commit sin." And then the Diaglot says, "does not practice sin." What's John saying? Are we sinless? He's saying that so long as we're under the power and influence of God, so long as we're inspired by the great and precious promises, so long as we possess the holy will, so long as we remember that we're new creatures, we cannot sin willfully. We cannot willingly practice sin in our lives. For us to sin willfully would signify that we lost the Holy Spirit. And who would we be then? The new creature would be dead. All that would remain is the fleshly body and the spirit of life, a soul that sinneth, and it shall die, the second death. Peter explains that we, the new creation, would in effect be overcome by the flesh like the sow that was washed, returning to her wallowing in the mire. John was saying that the one begotten of the Holy Spirit keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Peter meant we will not only not sin willfully, but we will keep constantly on guard, watching ourselves, watching this embryo eternal life, just as a watchman guards a factory in the industrial establishment, or a watchman watches a house, or a watchman service watches jewels, as Brother Lorenz pointed out yesterday, the jewels of the ephod that represent the new creature. He watches all the doors and all the avenues of access so that no harmful influence can get in. How do we keep ourselves watchful so the wicked one cannot touch or injure us through this flesh? He's going to do it through this flesh. That's his instrument. He will get you through your flesh if you let him. You as a new creature. The Lord is the great center of righteousness, purity, and truth. We who are on the side of the Lord will shun sin and will have no fellowship with it, even if we should not sin in act. Now, this is very important because none of us actually go out and say, I'm going to sin. Or none of us actually deliberately go and sin. However, even if we should not sin in act, if we have any sympathy with it, we would be to that extent out of harmony with the Lord. As in a great circle, the nearer we are to the center, the greater the safety. So with the circle of righteousness, whose center is Jehovah himself, the slightest sympathy with sin would cause the child of God to depart to that extent from the center of purity, the place where he's protected. As we widen the distance between ourselves and the Lord who is the center, we would draw nearer to the outer rim of the circle of defense. Think of an island surrounded by crocodiles, and you're on it. The person who would remain in the center of the island would be the safest from those enemies, wouldn't he? But the nearer you approach that coastline, the nearer you are to those crocodiles. Any sympathy with what is not in fullest harmony with the mind of the Lord, any participation in sin, in mind or thought or deed, carries us closer to the place of danger. This is how the adversaries will get us. They'll get us through the thing that doesn't look so bad, the thing that drives you to the rim of that circle. He says, come on closer. No, you won't get hurt. The power of Satan and his fallen angels, who are his minions, even though Satan has been restrained according to the scriptures. His minions are even now running amok without their old master having the power to control them. That's why some of the odd things are happening in the world today. And of course, it's part of the plan. Every one of us has something of this experience of drawing near to the place of danger. Every one of us comes close to this. Sometimes we flirt with danger. Not that we want to, but we don't realize the danger. We don't realize that this new creature, this eternal life, this embryo is in danger every day, every hour, every minute. Now, if we don't care whether this new creature dies, whether this new life disappears, then of course we won't worry about these things. But that's why we have to remember that we're new creatures, that we are new creatures. We're not human beings. The more we live near to the Lord, the closer we are to divine protection. As we waver in loyalty to the world, the flesh, the adversaries come nearer, and we might thus endanger ourselves without actually sinning. Our hearts might be true to the Lord, and yet we might be touched by sin by being involved with others in some way. That's why it's important to be careful that the new creature fellowships with new creatures and not with the fleshly ones. That's why God's Word warns us to watch our actions, watch our companionship, watch our conduct, to abide in the secret place of the Most High, to make straight paths for our feet. And the way we can do this is to stay together with those who are new creatures. We won't be subject to the influences of the fleshly ones. Let's keep very close to God, as far away from the point of danger. Let's be in the world, but not of it. Be in it where we have to earn our living, but don't go into places where sin might abound. Don't go near, as in Proverbs. Stay away from that evil thing. Keep ourselves very close to God. But then someone might say, is it possible to live without sin? The apostle wrote in 1 John 2:1, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Was it his thought that it's possible for us to live without sin? I think if we remember our first point, that we are new creatures, and second, that we're a different personality, and third, that we're spirit beings, I think as we read these scriptures, I think we can get more of an idea as to how this is done. The apostle also declared in 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. And yet he declared that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, what's this? Is this a contradiction? And the truth is not in it. How are we going to reconcile these opposing statements? How are we going to understand the scripture that declares in Romans 6:18, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness? We, from this standpoint, can see that the scriptures ascribe no sin to the new mind, and no perfection and righteousness to our fallen flesh. Both of these facts must be kept in mind in studying this subject. The new creature, that is, we who are begotten of God, whose flesh is reckoned dead and which has been quickened in the service of the Lord and which is represented by the new mind, we cannot sin. It's opposed to sin, according to James 1:18. We, the new creature, are so fully in accord with righteousness, so fully imbued with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of holiness, that we delight in holiness and we cannot sin. He that's begotten of God sinneth not. That is, he doesn't sin willingly, doesn't approve of sin, he doesn't take pleasure in sin, because his seed remaineth in him. What seed? The seed of truth, the Spirit of truth, with which we were begotten, and that wicked one toucheth us not. So long as the heart, the mind, and the will is holy, in harmony with God and with righteousness, so long as the seed of our begetting and truth and holiness continues in us, the new mind can't approve of sin. Even though many battles are fought with the members of our fallen and weak human nature, our appetites and desires, the appetites and desires of the fallen nature, we, nevertheless, as new creatures, are separate and distinct from the flesh and its weaknesses. And the imperfections of the flesh are not imputed to the new creature, but the new creature is responsible. Flesh, through weaknesses of the fall and through evil besetment, may never come up to the standard of the divine law. No matter what we do to bring it into subjection, we as new creatures have scriptural assurance that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us as new creatures who are walking not after the flesh, but we're resisting day by day the seductive influences to the best of our ability. We're seeking divine aid. We're walking after the Spirit, but probably not up to the Spirit. but following day by day to arrive at the glorious condition of character as new creatures. The apostle tells us in Romans 8:4, so then, if we if we know who we are as new creatures, we really are. We're new creatures right now, spirit beings in a fleshly body. We cannot sin. And therefore, our conduct is changed. We know that we're new creatures, spirit beings in fleshly bodies, that we're separate and distinct personalities. And this brings us to our third and final point, that knowing who we are, and because it improves our conduct, we have the promise in 2 Peter 1:4. We have exceeding great and precious promises given to us by God, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature. I think it's important for us to say that ours is a day of great mental activity in every direction. It's a day of push, of feverish excitement along every line. Highly seasoned foods and drinks whet the physical appetites and lead on to spicy desires in all directions. The strain is too great for the race that has been bogged down in weaknesses through its degeneration during the past 6,098 years. The world is in a condition of intense excitement, easily aroused to expression along every line of anger, malice, strife, hatred, envy, and crime. We, although not of the world, are in the world, and although we are new creatures with new wills sanctified in Christ Jesus, nevertheless, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Our earthen vessels are subject to like passions and storms which assail the world. If we're right in supposing that the fallen angels have much to do with the excitement of passions and that their old master can't control them anymore, he'd like to because they're destroying his empire. They're not clever like he was. If we're right in supposing that these fallen angels have much to do with the excitement of passions in wrong directions, we may be sure that these spirit adversaries would be especially alert to entrap and ensnare the consecrated followers of the Lord, the we class. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices, and we're not if we keep close to the Lord and if we study his word. And that includes all of the devices that Satan's minions can contrive. Spiritism, divine healing. They make it look so good and so real that if it were possible, even the very elect might be deceived. We realize that flesh and blood is not competent for a struggle against the wicked spirits in influential places, and we, the new creature, the spirit being, is in a fleshly body. We don't have the spiritual body that could fight these spiritual influences. So we must look to our defense, which is the Lord. We are hidden in Christ. If we remember that tabernacle picture, it's not like Grand Central Station in the Holy with everybody walking in and out, even though he's a new creature. You know that only one could go in there. And that was the high priest. And where are we? We're in the high priest. As long as we, as new creatures, remain hid with Christ. If we remember that we are in Christ, then we don't have to be afraid. But the minute we think of walking around in that holy all by ourselves, you know what happened to Abraham? Abihu and Nadab, I think that was their names, who brought strange fire into the holy. It could happen to this embryo new creature. We must remember that we are hid in Christ. We have to be on alert more than do others. We have our strength in having given up our old will, the will of our old flesh, and having instead we have the will of Christ. Our danger consists of the endeavor of our flesh to override the decision of our new will. Our flesh insists. I'll bet it's happened to every one of us here, and it will happen to every one of us here during these 3 days of convention. Our flesh will insist, instead of doing something we should do, it'll insist, "Well, look, you're expecting too much from me," this flesh will say. "Take it easy. Let's be careful now that you don't get lopsided. Don't be a fanatic." Our flesh insists that this and that and the other thing are not wrong, and here's that crocodile idea. Our flesh will insist, "Well, but this isn't going to hurt you. Having those four pieces of pie or five ice cream cones or sleeping when you should be studying or something like that, what difference is it going to make? That's not sin." But that's getting close to the crocodiles, isn't it? It insists that its rights should be conserved. It even sometimes insists that the new creature would commit a crime in mortifying the flesh and its affection and dangers. See Colossians 3:5 and Galatians 5:24. We, the new creature, cannot rely on suggestions of the flesh. Experience has taught every one of us that we would be deceived and ensnared if we gave heed to the flesh. We, the new creature, must rely wholly on the Lord and His counsel, the Word of God. We, instead of asking the flesh, we go to God in prayer. And we have access to the Father 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 days a year, always, ever, no matter when. He's never tired of hearing from us. So go there instead of asking the flesh what we should do. We, the new creature, must reason upon any subject only along the line of divine instruction. We dare not trust this fleshly mind. Neither do we trust the judgment of our fellow new creatures who might be more or less influenced by their fleshly minds. Might they not? We, the new creature, must hear from the Word of the Lord the outline of our proper course, and we get it in our 6 volumes of Scripture studies, our weeknight meetings, our Sunday meetings, the things that we, our fellowship together. That's where we get the proper course that we must follow. These are the exceeding great and precious promises that we have, that we can go to Him, that there is a place to go, and that everything we need to know is there. And even though we don't know what to do specifically, if we go to the Lord in prayer as a new creature and ask Him, "I'm in trouble, what do I do?" He might not say, "You do number one, this, two, this, three, this." He's not going to tell you that way. He'll do it in some way that you don't even know about. But with the faith that we have as new creatures, we know, Romans 8:28, we know that all things are going to work out right. Not for the flesh, but for the new creature. We dare not deviate from these instructions of the Word because we don't know what dire results might follow. But we do know that when we follow the instructions of the Lord, the results are always good. Can you imagine God making a new creature, a new creation, after He had created the universe, the billions of galaxies, after He had called every one of them by name? Can you imagine a God like that who had created the earth, His only begotten Son, and through Him the earth and everything that's on it? Can you imagine Him being careless about His new creation, a new creation that's going to be far grander than anything that God has ever created up to now? any one of his new creation gets his absolute top drawer attention, top secret, the best. His angels, our angels, always behold his face. As a new creature advances in spiritual development, in the control of the flesh, the appreciation of the mind of Christ, we certainly do, in one sense of the word, become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And what greater might is there than the might of the great God of the universe? We become more gentle, more meek, more patient, more loving, and every one of us, since we've been consecrated, can tell about every other one of us that we have. Some of the ugliest characters become the meekest, most peaceable, most courteous characters that we have ever known. And every one of us can testify to this. It's the power and might of the Spirit of the great Creator of the universe working in his new creation, the we class. If we can remember how important this new creature is to God, this new creation, greater than any creation that he has ever created, then we are going to be different in our conduct. We're going to be inspired with who we are. We thus develop the fruits in growing in the graces of the Holy Spirit and in character likeness to the Master. But we need continually to keep in mind that we are classed as new creatures, that we are new creatures and we're not human beings, that we are spirit creatures in fleshly bodies, that we're separate and distinct personalities. New creatures here, the old creatures here, and if it weren't for the fact that the new creature had to use the old creature by being inside of him, they would be separated. Two different things. And remember, we're like the driver with reins going to horses. We've got to keep that flesh that we're using temporarily until our new house is built under control. And isn't it easier to think this way if we know that we're new creatures? If we always, whenever we think of we say, oh, that's the new creature. That's not this old flesh that I used to be. That's this new creature. If we remember this way, everything else is going to drop into focus. Everything else will fall into place. That's why it's important to know who we are, that we are new creatures, that we're spirit beings in fleshly bodies, and that the old creature, old things have passed away. The old creature is dead, and all things have become new. If the new creature should sin willfully, it would cease to be a new creature. But if any man sin, let him not cast away his confidence in God. Let him remember that the Father, foreknowing that the new creature could not control every thought, word, and act of the flesh, made provision for these. An advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, our Lord, has already become our advocate. In Hebrews 9:24, he has appeared before the Father and made satisfaction for us. Remembering this, if we find that through lack of faith or weakness of the flesh, a step is taken contrary to the Lord's will and to our best spiritual interest, we should waste no time in retracing our steps and calling upon the Lord. We have an altar consecrated with the precious blood of Christ, far superior in every way to that which Abraham consecrated with the blood of typical animals. And the apostle says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore, in great big bold letters, let us therefore, because we know all of these things, come boldly and courageously, full of faith, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need.